I want you to go on and pull out your pink sheets out of your bulletins. If you notice, we pulled our boards down so they wouldn't get injured during VBS. Those little badges would be a prime target for little fingers to try and pull off. So they will be back up. But I want to draw your attention to this month's challenges real quick before we get started. Acts challenges, these are based on the Not a Fan challenges that we are continuing from last month because Not a Fan was 2 months long. These are very simple once again. The first one is share. And the idea is to complete this challenge, you verbally share with another Christian a story about how God has acted or moved in your life. And if you remember in month 4 in the April Fool's challenges, April Fool's 1 and April Fool's 2, AF1, AF2, in those challenges you were to watch and see how God is moving and working around you and then write them down. You've already got the stories if you've done those two challenges. Just take one of those stories, find a Christian, and share with them in light of the first message of our series in the month of May. Or month of June, it's June. In the month of June. And the idea that when Peter shared his story with the believers after he had been released or, you know, miraculously escaped from prison, when he shared his stories, it was uplifting to them. So that's the example that we're using for this. So just simply find another Christian, share your story with them, lift them up, encourage them by letting them see how God is moving and working. The next one, NAF6, Not a Fan 6, is obey. And this one sounds awful simple, but if you do it, I think there's reason to celebrate. And all it is that when you are presented with the chance to obey or disobey, and all of us have that weekly, some of us daily, and you struggle with it, and you decide to obey, and you know those times, you struggle and you decide, okay, I'm going to obey this time. I'm not going to disobey. I'm not going to walk away from what God wants me to do here. In that moment, I want you to remember that and then report the challenge. That's all there is to it. Just say, hey, I obeyed God at a time when it was tough. I obeyed God when... And that's something to celebrate. And though it sounds simple, that's something we need to celebrate. And we need to look at those times and say, you know what? I obeyed God. I did the right thing. So we need to celebrate those things together. NAF7 is mercy. And that is basically just the understanding of last week's message and the understanding of relationship versus religion. And the idea of sharing with people the way God shared with us, mercifully and gracefully. And so the idea of that is, in the midst of your workings and sharing with different people, when you're presented with someone that you normally would be judgmental towards, or a Christian would normally be judgmental towards, make it a point to be graceful and merciful and accepting to them. Very simple. Doable this month? Yes? All right. Let's get going on in the message this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 15, or actually chapter 15. Some of you guys are going to be looking for a long time for that one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. If you're taking notes this morning, and I really hope that you are, we're going to dive right in. I want you to write this down. Go on and pull your notes out. Bulletins on the back side. You've got sermon notes there. Pull out a pen or a pencil. And I want you to write this down because as we start into this week's message, into today's subject, I want to make it very clear, unmistakably clear, that the Bible says and that I fully believe that Jesus came to save sinners. Just going to write that down. Jesus came to save sinners. That is a true statement. Jesus left heaven for sinners. He set aside his authority as God for sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He talked with sinners. He prayed with sinners. Jesus commanded people to serve sinners. Jesus' entire program centers and revolves around rescuing sinners. Jesus created a place in heaven for rescued sinners. Jesus suffered for the sinners. He died for sinners. Jesus is alive today rescuing sinners. Angels rejoice over rescued sinners. God's heart is to rescue sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. That is a true statement. Amen? Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. John 3:17, which is often shadowed from the famous John 3:16, says that he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to do what? To save the world. Jesus confirms that he understands that that was God's purpose for him later in John's gospel. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, hey, I didn't come into the world to judge the world. I came in the world to save it. That's what he came to do. And that salvation is available for anyone who wants to accept this free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. And most of us here this morning, I'd like to say all of us, I'm pretty sure it might be that, we've taken God up on this deal. And I can't blame you. I mean, it's a good deal when you look at it in the realm of deals. Jesus died on the cross, and his blood covers all of our sins. And if you accept that, then you don't have to pay for the penalty of your sins, which is eternity in hell. I mean, who wants that? So, it's a good thing to be saved. But I'd like to create some thought here this morning. And I want to be very careful in doing so. So I'll pre-warn you, I'm splitting hairs this morning. I'm splitting hairs, but I'm doing so on a subject that I think is very important to split hairs on. Otherwise, I wouldn't waste the next 25 minutes of your time. I think when we're done, you will agree that it is a hair necessary to split. Jesus came to save sinners. That's a true statement. And the format of his saving was through redemption. And we have two words here, saved and redeemed. Saved and redeemed. We're going to look at the very fine difference between these two words as we split hairs this morning. And so as we look at these two words, we go into a thing that's called semantics. Semantics is the study of the understanding of a meaning of either a word or a sentence or a passage. Here we're just looking at semantics of two simple words. Let's look at the simple definitions of these words. Saved. Saved means rescued from danger. To keep safe, intact, or unhurt. To keep from being lost. It's the general definition of saved. It's what happens when something is saved. In the church understanding of this word, church application, it means that we have been rescued from the penalty of our sins, which is eternity in hell. That's good news. Am I right? All right. Redeemed. Simple definition of redeemed means to be bought back, paid for, converted, recovered by payment or other satisfaction. Used in the church sense, this idea is that we've not only been bought, but we've been bought back from a different way of life. We've been bought from something. We've been paid for in an effort to move us from one place to another. We've been converted from our old way of life into a new way of life. Now, here's the hair I'm wanting to split today. And that is that those who are redeemed are saved. Yes? But not all of those who have been saved seem to have been redeemed. You see it? Not all of those who have been saved seem to have been redeemed. Now, we're going to be unpacking this for the next 20 minutes. So, bear with me. Because I know this is a difficult understanding and these things are very fine. It's not many who are saved from hell really act like one who is redeemed. That is, one who has been bought out fully. That is, one who has been converted from one form to another, from one type of lifestyle to another type of lifestyle. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, the act at the cross was to redeem us. The root of this word, redeem, the root of this word comes from a word that means simply to buy. And the root is used numerous places in the New Testament in relation to commercial purchases. The word here in Galatians and used elsewhere when it talks about being redeemed through Jesus Christ or redeemed by the blood of Christ, it is a compound form that explicitly details that we were not just bought like at the marketplace. It makes it a point to understand that we were bought at a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. It wasn't just that Jesus was canceling a debt that we owed. We were purchased. I'm telling you, this is a fine line, but do you see the difference? It wasn't just a debt that we owed. Now that it was. But the purchase was more than just paying off the debt. He was buying us. Redeeming us. So that we could experience the same promise that God gave to Abraham. What was that promise? Very simple. You will be my people. And I will be your God. That was God's calling. That was God's bringing into Abraham. I'm going to make for me a people. And that was the promise to the Israelite nation, which now has been opened up to us. We've been baptized into Jesus. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God becomes our God. We become his people. That's the promise that we get to inherit. Same promise that was given to Abraham. That's not just escaping hell. It's entering into God's kingdom. Not just being set free from slavery, but rather being purchased as a slave, only to find out that your new owner has allowed you to be part of the family. He's not just your owner, but now he's your father. You're not just rescued, you're purchased. So what I'm asking this morning is, have you been saved? And I want us to do a clarifier here, because I want to be careful. As I was looking at my notes after things had already been printed up, let's put the word just before been. Have you just been saved? I want to make that clear, that's a part of the process. I don't want to discredit the idea of being saved. Have you just been saved, or have you been redeemed? Because it's a change in perspective that we're looking at this morning as we close out this series on Not a Fan. Have I simply been rescued, or have I been purchased? Many of us get that we're saved, and a lot of us will refer to that day. You know, back in such and such day, I was saved. There's nothing wrong with that statement. September 21st, 1991, I was saved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I was saved. October of that year, I was still saved. December of that year, I was still saved. To this day, I'm still being saved. So being saved, that's something to celebrate. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trashing that. Please understand. In the idea of gaining some better understanding here, I'm not pushing one down. I'm trying to make an understanding that a lot of us have just left it there. I just got saved, and that was it. That was a wonderful thing. That is something to celebrate. That day is something to remember and to be excited about. But was that it? That's my question. Was that all there was for you in your perspective, in the way that you're living? Because if that was all there was to it, was just getting baptized, just getting saved, just escaping hell, then you've missed out on a huge part of what salvation is all about. And we need to be careful that we have the right perspective on this subject. It's not just that your sins were paid for, but you were bought. Are you starting to see the difference? Can I get some head nods? Okay, I'm going to get light bulbs going off throughout the message. I fully anticipate that. And it's designed in such a way that I am going to be plugging in light bulbs. So if you're not with it, there's going to be another point somewhere. It's going to connect. You're going to go, I get it. I see it. See, it's not just that someone came in and footed the debt that you owed, your bill. That did happen. Forgiveness is free. Our debt has been paid. The gift of salvation is a gift. However, accepting that gift puts us into a relationship with God where we are paid in full. We are redeemed. We are bought. Now, through this subject, I'm sure the question will come up, well, are you saying that if you're saved and you're not redeemed, then are you not saved? Are you not going to heaven? Feeding the 5,000. Jesus fed 5,000 people. Did their bellies get full? Yes. Later, Jesus uses that event to teach a very strong teaching. And at that point, in John chapter 6, people leave. People don't adhere to that teaching. They don't think that teaching is something they can follow with. Did they still get their bellies full? They still received the gift. They didn't understand the purpose of the gift. They didn't undergo the change. They still received the gift. The lepers. Do you guys remember the lepers that Jesus healed? And there are a lot of them that were ungrateful, and only like one of them came back that was grateful. Were the lepers still healed? They still got the gift. Did they get the change? Did they get the perspective change? Did they get the heart change, the thinking change? No, they didn't. One did, but the other ones didn't. I'm not God, so I'm not in charge of who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. But my understanding on the subject, if you are saved, you're saved. You have escaped hell. That's wonderful. I don't want us to leave it there, because there's a change involved in that relationship. There's a movement, and we need to change our perspective if we haven't picked up on that yet, or if we've forgotten that and we've gotten comfortable with being saved and we've forgotten that we have been bought, we have been redeemed. See, it's a change of thinking to get this change of perspective. Is my mind being saved, or has the renewing of my mind, has the renewing of it transformed me? Was your mind saved from the penalty of all the sin that goes through it? All the evil thoughts that go through your head. Was your mind saved from all of those thoughts? Or was your mind renewed with the result of a transformation happening? Has your mind been transformed? You see the difference. We were saved from our sin so that we could change. That involves allowing your thinking to be changed. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed. Good try. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform, but be transformed. So are you allowing God to transform you through the renewing of your mind? See, God renews our mind so that we can make better decisions. Decisions that reflect his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As our mind is renewed, then the things that we do are going to be different. Because our mind is renewed, we're going to go through a transformation. And our mind is renewed so that we can follow God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're not just saved from the evil in your mind, but you're renewed to produce a transformation. It's a change of heart. Was your heart simply saved from the rebellious desires that exist within it? Those rebellious desires that are contrary to this will of God, this good, pleasing, and perfect will? Or was your heart changed when you were redeemed? Do I get excited about what excites God? And these are kind of a little bit of a test to see if your heart really has changed. Do I hurt for what hurts God? We're told in 1 Peter, starting in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We talked about this last week, and last week was a huge precursor to this week. And the understanding that says, be holy for I am holy, then you're going to do holy things. Because God's desire is that we do holy things, but we don't want to get that out of order. Be holy, exist in the holiness that he's given you, and you're going to do holy things, which is his will, that we do holy things. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Notice the context of that word redeemed, this compound word. It's not with silver or gold that you're redeemed, bringing in the context of a purchase, to be bought. It's not with silver or gold that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You've been redeemed, you've been bought, not with silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not with perishable things, but with imperishable things. You've been bought from an empty way of life into a full way of life. It's not just saved from the empty way of life. You've been bought to be moved from one way to another. Skipping on down to verse 22, he says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. See, it should be a change of heart when we undergo this. We love each other deeply from the heart. Why do we do that? For you have been born again. It should just be a natural connection. If you've been born again, if you've experienced this change, you're going to love one another. You're going to love one another deeply from the heart. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's a change of heart. But this passage also alludes to the idea that there's a change in behavior that happens. It's a change of behavior. Have I only been saved from my sinful actions, or have I allowed God to make changes in the things that I do? Taking advantage of the gift of God, forgiveness, just accepting the truth that God's grace covers any sin that you may have or that you are committing. That isn't God's only desire for his followers, not just to save them. Yes, he saves us. And yes, his grace is bigger than any sin that we would ever commit. In fact, in Paul, when he was talking about this in Romans chapter 5, he was talking about, if your sin is this big, God's grace is this big. If your sin is this big, then God's grace is this big. If your sin is this big, then grace is... I'm going to need Mike Ladd up here. I can't go any further. All right, I need a wingspan. You get the point. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, look, you can't out-sin God's grace. And that's good news. You can still be rescued from hell no matter how bad your sin is. That is to be celebrated. That is exciting. But then Paul turns the page in chapter 6 and he says, all right, so since God's grace does this, since it keeps growing, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because the more sin, the more grace. The more sin, the more grace. Should we just keep sinning because we can't out-sin God's grace? He says, by no means. Why? Because there's been a change in the person of who you are. You've been bought. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Later in chapter 6, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body as you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You have been brought and bought, with an R and without an R, from being a slave to sin. You have a new master now, and it's God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, even though grace covers our sin, we should still be a redeemed people, not just a saved people. We should be changed. We should stop offering our bodies and parts of our bodies as instruments of wickedness. The change is that we offer the parts of our body for instruments of righteousness. There's a change in behavior. Our bill was covered, but there was an expectation of change because there was a change in ownership, which is another adjustment in this thinking. Do I have more light bulbs going off? I better, because this is one of the last points. So if you don't get it yet, you got to get it here. There's a change in ownership. It's a change in ownership. Do I still call the shots in my life? Or have I been purchased and am now owned by God? It's a change in ownership. You were purchased. You were redeemed. Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. So notice it's not just a rescue, it's a change from, to be bought from, to be bought out from. redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. That's what Paul tells Titus. These are the things you should teach. That people should be saying no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, that we should be living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? Because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed, church. We haven't just been saved. We've been redeemed. That's why we say no to the wickedness around us. We've been redeemed from it. We've been saved from it. Yes. Praise God, we've been saved from it. But not only saved, we have also been redeemed, which means there's change expected. We've been redeemed from the wickedness to be pure, to be holy. You've been redeemed with purpose. Not only set free, though freedom does come from salvation. But that's not all. That's just the first part. You're free to be changed. Not just free, to be free. You were purchased from all wickedness so that you could be converted, transformed into people that were God's very own people. People eager to do what is good, because now you have a new perspective on life. Now you have a changed way of thinking. Now you have a changed heart. Now you behave differently because you have a new owner. Because you understand that you haven't just simply been saved, but you've been redeemed. And this is what Paul tells Titus to teach. And we should too. The conclusion, very simply. Salvation was meant to redeem people, not just save people. Salvation was meant to redeem people, not just save people.